Well, good morning to you, my brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's good to be with you this morning and to share in this time of worship. And as you know, today is Mother's Day. And with that announcement, I'm guessing that there are some of you who have just experienced a wave of panic run through your bodies as you're thinking to yourself, oh my stars, it's Mother's Day. And now you're going to try to stay focused on this time of worship and listen to the word when you're actually thinking in the back of your head, how am I going to make this look like I remembered? So I'm hopeful that you'll stay focused just enough so that you won't be overly distracted. And you know, as I think about it, as the coming of Mother's Day, we have yet another reminder that even though we may find our celebration made a little bit different, life still goes on. And I think that's encouragement to us. Life is still going on even though there is this pandemic. We still have birthdays, we still have anniversaries, we still have Mother's Day and Father's Day and all the other days in between. So we can praise God for the normalcy of some of these routines. And as I got to thinking about Mother's Day, I found myself praising God for my own mom. Because my mom has been an extraordinary blessing in my life. And I'm not just saying that because she is likely listening in right now. Mom, if you're listening in, this is not just for the camera's sake. I am exceedingly thankful for the role that my mom has played in my life. Not only did she give birth to me, which is in and of itself an amazing thing, but she's nurtured me and she's comforted me through the years. And she persevered with me through my growing up years. And you can only imagine what kind of challenge that must have been for her. But I also think that I inherited my passionate spirit, my love of reading and history, and my sense of humor from my mom. I so appreciate the fact that to this day, she and my father pray for us, pray for my family, pray for my brother's family every day. They come to the throne of grace and they lift up our names and they take us to God. She is generous in spirit. She is creative. She is thought-filled, and my life is made better beyond measure because she has been a part of it. But even as I say that, even as I honor my mom, and even as we take this time to honor moms, at the very same time, I think we'll all understand that for some, this day is a painful one. It may be hard because a mom has passed into eternity, or perhaps a mom is dealing with an illness or dementia and is no longer really able to share a meaningful hug or a word of encouragement with us. Or maybe it's hard, it's a hard day because mom doesn't really have a very positive connotation. And this day is just a reminder of the harm caused by an unloving or an unfaithful mom. So even as we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we want to honor moms, we also take a moment to acknowledge the real hurt of others. And we want to take a moment to be reminded to comfort one another and to mourn with those who mourn and to bear each other's burdens. So I'm wondering if we could just take a brief moment and pray for those folks who may be hurting today. Father God, I think about those in our body for whom Mother's Day is not a positive day. And Father, I pray that as we speak on mothers and we uplift mothers today, I pray that these folks would have a sense of your presence. That they would know that you're right there with them. That they're not forgotten in these days. And at the same time, Father, I pray that you would encourage them to know that mothers should be uplifted. Mothers should be honored. For their work is significant and important in the kingdom. So we entrust those who are hurting today, and we just ask for your comfort to rest upon them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I was preparing for this time, I got to thinking about some of the moms in the Bible. In the Old Testament, of course, you have to think first about Eve. Now, she was the mother of all mothers. I mean, can you imagine being the first mom, the first to give birth, the first to raise a child, and to do so without a local MOPS group that you can go back to and you can get information from and share experiences with and compare experiences. You know, like, is my child supposed to be finding and eating bugs in the living room? You know, the question about whether or not it's normal that your child enjoys the taste of Sunday school paste. These are questions that other moms can answer. But Eve would have had to go it alone. You know, she'd have to kind of make her way through her days and go, okay, I guess God will let me know if that's a problem. And then there was Sarah. That's Isaac's mom. She may well be the oldest woman to become a mom. I thought of Deborah in the book of Judges. She was not only a mom, but she was a judge over all of Israel. So I think she may well be the first mom who had a job outside of the home in Scripture. But as I continued to think on moms in the Bible, I found myself focused on Mary, the mother of Jesus. And as I reread the gospel accounts about Mary, I started to picture her life lived out in these three acts. You see, in the first act, we see Mary before she was a mom. And then in the second act, we get a glimpse of her as a parent. And in the third act, we get to see her as she interacted with her adult son, Jesus. So this morning, I want to share some brief highlights from her life so that together, we can be reminded of the wonderful woman of faith that she was. And maybe even take some encouragement from her journey. So let's talk about Act 1, the beginnings. You know, Mary was born into humble beginnings. The Gospel of Luke suggests that she was likely raised in the small town of Nazareth. And that's where she met and probably fell in love and was pledged to marry a guy named Joseph. Now, Joseph was well known in town. Small town, recognized. Small town. But he was well known, and he had a reputation for being a righteous man. And as a righteous man, it seems highly unlikely that he would have chosen to be with Mary if she didn't have a similar reputation. So I think it's safe to assume that Mary, like Joseph, was a righteous woman. That is, she had a relationship with the Lord Jesus. It wasn't that she could have any righteousness apart from a relationship with God, but she would have wanted to serve God and do what would be pleasing to him. A fact that's later highlighted by the angel Gabriel when he visited her and called her highly favored. And he told her that the Lord was with her. Now, she wasn't, again, favored because she was particularly special or particularly perfect. She was favored because she was in a relationship with the Lord God. That's true of all of us. We understand that we are all favored because we are in a relationship with the Lord God. We're not favored because we've done something to earn his favor. We are favored because he has chosen to receive us by faith. And so Gabriel told her that she was going to give birth to a child who would be great, and he would be called the Son of the Most High, and given the throne of David, and he would reign over Jacob's descendants forever. And as you can probably imagine, this freaked her out. This news was overwhelming, and it was frightening. After all, she didn't even have a child yet. After all, she wasn't even really officially married yet, betrothed, but she hadn't yet consummated that relationship, and she's now being told that her child will be the Savior and the King. Can you imagine being told before you're married that you're going to have a child, and by the way, this child is going to be the President of the United States. It's a done deal. It's going to happen. Can you imagine how that would freak you out? Or can you imagine being told that you're going to have this child in the future, and this child's going to have a significant challenge in their life? They're going to have a significant disability. Wouldn't it freak you out? Wouldn't it challenge you to say, I don't know if I want to go there? But even though she was confused and she had a question about how that process would work, she chose to leave it all in the Lord's hands. And she proclaimed herself to be the Lord's servant. And she set herself to seeing his word fulfilled in her life. Now, dear ones, that's brave. That's brave. She has only the vaguest outline of what's in store for her. She has what God has told her through the angel Gabriel. Yet she's still all in. She's still all in. Oh, what trust she must have had in the Lord. So in Act 1 of Mary's story, we're introduced to a gal who set her heart steadfastly upon following after the Lord. And she desired to love the Lord her God with all her heart and soul and mind and strength. And it wasn't that she was particularly extraordinary. Just willing. Just willing. Willing to allow the Lord to be at work in her life wherever it might take her. And it was this resolve, it was this theme that would see her through the rest of her days. It was this dependence upon God's grace and her willingness to be the Lord's servant and to see his will done in her life that would help her to walk faithfully through all that would come her way. And then the lights dim and the curtain closes on Act 1. And in Act 2, we see that Mary did, in fact, become pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful reminder. What a beautiful reminder that what the Lord God says he will do, he will do. And she gave birth to a son. And as a faithful servant, she named him Jesus, just as God had told her to do. Because a faithful servant seeks to do the will of their father, their master. And this wasn't a normal birth. Because rather than being surrounded by family and friends, she found herself in a different town, visited by shepherds and later wise men from the east, who all came to not only witness, attest to his birth, but to recognize him as Savior and Messiah and King. Had to have been strange and disorienting for Mary, especially given what the angel Gabriel had told her about the child. He had told her that he would be the Savior of his people, but I can't imagine that she ever for a moment thought that she would actually give birth in a manger, in a stable, and have her baby in a manger. If he was in fact Savior and Messiah, wouldn't it be bigger than that? And yet that's what it was. But she doesn't seem to have been all that fazed by it. Because we're told in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, that she treasured up all these things. And she pondered them in her heart. That means that even though she didn't understand all that was happening, how could she? She was still valuing those experiences. And she was carrying on and seeing how God was going to fulfill what he said in her life and through her child. I think part of the adventure of being a mom, I think part of the adventure of being a parent is being willing to value the days. To go through what you're going through, even when you don't know the whole story. And there's no parent that knows the whole storyline. And yet we walk with our kids and we go through what they're going through and we try to be with them. And hopefully we have an opportunity to treasure those moments and think, wow, this is, I'm going to think on what this all means. Most of us are hindsight thinkers. We'll look back later and we'll remember those times and go, oh yeah, that was seminal. Well, Mary treasured all these things in her heart and she pondered them. And because they were faithful Jews, she and her husband had Jesus circumcised on the eighth day. And 40 days later, in obedience to the law of Moses, they took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. But these days weren't without their challenges. Because around the time these wise men from the east came to visit, Mary's husband was warned in a dream that they were in danger. And so Mary ended up with this child, this very young child. She had to pack up all her stuff. Probably not that much stuff, but she had to pack up her stuff, and she had to pack up Jesus, and off they fled to Egypt, a foreign land. And it was only when it was safe to return that they were able to head back to their hometown, go past Bethlehem, keep traveling north into Galilee, all the way up to Nazareth. And that's where they raised him. And we're told that Jesus grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Now, truth be told, we're not told that much of anything in the Bible about how Jesus was raised. So you might be thinking that raising Jesus must have been a cakewalk. I mean, after all, we're talking about Jesus, right? How hard could it have been? Probably stunningly polite, instantly obedient. There was probably a lot of yes ma'ams and yes sirs, and I'm sure the trash always went to the corner whenever it needed to go. Dishes were always done, all the chores were set. But you know, even though we might want to go there in our minds, I'm sure there were challenges along the way. Kind of like the time when he was 12, when Mary and Joseph took him to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And on the way, they realized that he was missing. So after checking with the relatives in the caravan, you know, checking with all the other people, was maybe Jesus is hanging out with them, they ended up turning around and having to go back into the city. It reminds me of years ago, I was with a little girl at the old church. In our old church, there was a hallway with a great big window. And I stood there, and she was standing next to me, a little person, probably about that tall. And as we stood there looking out the window, I saw her mom and dad and her siblings all walk out to the car, get in the car, and drive off. And I remember looking down at the little girl and saying, "That wasn't that your mom and dad?" And she said, no joke, she said, "Yeah, they did it again. This has happened before." And almost as soon as she said it, the car came whipping back into the parking lot. Dad jumps out of the car and he runs back into the church looking for his daughter. It happens. It happens. And it happened to Joseph and Mary. Well, after 3 days of a search in the city, which was probably swelled by all the people that had come out for Passover, Joseph and Mary found him. And he was in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now, I got to tell you, if you're going to lose a child somewhere, I'm thinking that's one of the best places you're going to want to find them. You know, sitting in the church, talking with Pastor Kent about the scriptures, you know, tugging on his ear, working his way through the scriptures with that kid, and the kid's asking questions. No parent can turn that down. But as good as it must have been to find him, you can guess that there were words. I mean, mom and dad must have been pretty anxious. They must have been pretty frustrated searching for the child in the city the size of Jerusalem. And to think of the pressure they must have felt recognizing that they had lost track of the Savior of their people. Reminds me of a time when we lost one of our kids on a beach. One minute I was looking at him, the next minute he was gone. And I'm looking up and down the beach, I can't see him. I stand up, I call his name, I got nothing. Pretty soon I got a lifeguard involved, and now there's ATVs going up and down. They're radioing back and forth. I got people on beach blankets from all over the beach, all standing up looking for this little kid. And there he was, chasing after a seagull and making his way way down the beach. And what a joy it was to find him. Oh, I praise God, he's not in the water, he's safe. Oh, that's awesome. And boy, was I mad. Boy, was I mad. And you got to believe there were words. There were words. So Mary scolded Jesus. Mary cared about where that boy was. Mary understood that she was responsible for his training up and the way he should go, and she scolded him because she had been anxiously searching for him. And what parent wouldn't? And although he had a surprising answer, we're told that he went back to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. What an interesting line. Jesus was obedient to them. Makes you wonder if this was a conscious decision on his part. I'm going to choose to be obedient to you. Maybe it was a turning point in his life. I don't know. And again, the scripture says this in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. And we're told that Jesus continued to grow. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He didn't just appear this way as an adult. He grew. He had to be challenged. He had to be developed. And so in Act 2 of Mary's life, we get hints. We get hints of Mary's resolve and commitment to seeing Jesus trained up to follow the Lord. From his very early life, he was led by his mother and father in obedience to the law of Moses. They were modeling obedience and faithfulness even when he was a baby, even when he was so little he wouldn't have even known it happened. And I suspect that that modeling that they were doing when he was a little one, that modeling that was based on Mary's resolve to train him up in the way he should go, I'm guessing that was an integral part to his growing up years. It makes me think of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, where it says this: "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk with them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads." The point's real simple. Basically, live your faith before your children. Let them see your faith as it's lived out in the day-to-day stuff of life. Use the opportunities that are set before you to draw those children to Jesus, to God in Jesus' case. To be reminded again and again that life is found in Him. Life is found in following Him. And Mary's own love for the Lord and her desire to walk faithfully before Him would have translated naturally into her training Jesus in the way He should go. And as is true for all moms, along the way she would have had to deal with challenges. But she continued to treasure her days with Jesus, and she stayed faithful to her calling, even in the midst of the challenges. To see, she was challenged. She wanted to continue to follow him and continue to serve him and continue to lead him to God so that she might see that the Lord's will was carried out in her life and also in his. And the curtain closed on Jesus' childhood. In Act 3, we see Mary interacting with Jesus as an adult, as he engages in ministry throughout Israel. And it must have been a hard time for Mary to walk through those days. Because at one point we're told that she and Jesus' brothers were worried enough about Jesus that they sought him out and they tried to take charge of him because they thought that maybe he was even out of his mind. Now, I have to tell you, what parent of an adult child hasn't at one time or another thought that their adult child was out of their mind? From a distance, you know, you may not have said it out loud, but you thought, oh my, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? And she knew what the angel had said, and she trusted God. But what was being said about her son and what he was doing must have been hard to understand. After all, she had raised him. She knew him better than anyone. So it may have seemed as though he'd gone off the deep end. You know, it reminds me, years ago, when I first came into ministry, I was doing a baptism up at North Lake, a park local to us. And as I was doing this baptism, one of the guys who used to work in my department in my old business was sitting on the beach watching this whole thing. So when I stepped off out of the water after doing these baptisms, I happened to see him, and I went over and I said, "Hey, it's good to see you." And he said, man, this whole religion thing has gotten way out of hand. He said, it was one thing that you left your job. It's another thing that you're out here in public baptizing everybody. That's just strange. That's just strange. And I had to laugh. He wasn't expecting that. He wasn't thinking that should be the expression of the ministry at all. And so she would have looked at Jesus, and I wonder if she thought, wait a second, you're supposed to be the Savior and the King. And I didn't count on all the miracles. They're talking about miracles and healing people and casting out the demon-possessed. I wasn't counting on all that. And so her instinct was to want to help him. She wanted to rescue him. But he didn't need to be rescued. He needed to be trusted. And she needed to trust that God was at work even if she didn't get it. Even if she didn't understand how God was at work. And it appears that she did trust him. Because the scripture gives us the notion that she remained by his side and followed him even to his death on the cross. And after his ascension into heaven, the last time we're told about Mary is in Acts chapter 1, where we find her hunkered down with the disciples all gathered together. Gathered she was with all of the disciples and Jesus' brothers and all these people who had seen him rise. And then the curtain closed on the third act of Mary's life. As she interacted with Jesus as an adult, it was clear that her resolve to be a servant of God and to have God's will done in her life was going to be put to the test. She was going to have to trust in the Lord in a brand new way. As an adult, she could no longer be the one who would be his primary teacher, his protector. She was going to have to entrust him into the hands of the one who had announced that he was going to be born in the first place. She was going to have to trust that his walk, that Jesus' walk with God was covered by God and attended to by God. And now her role was to support and follow him as God worked in and through his life, even when it took him to the cross. But having entrusted him to God all his life, she had that blessing of actually seeing him resurrected to new life, to see her son rise again. And her joy must have been utterly, utterly uncontainable. And although the Bible doesn't clue us in to what Mary's fourth act looked like, I would imagine that it was fruitful. I would imagine it was faithful. I would imagine it was filled with ups and downs, just as the first part of her life was. And she would have continued on where she started, declaring herself to be the Lord's servant, and seeing that his will continued to be done in her life. Mary's storyline is remarkable, even though we don't have a lot of it. It's remarkable. From the angelic announcement of his birth through his childhood years and her fears about his ministry work and even his sanity, to her standing at the foot of the cross, witnessing his excruciating death and then triumphant resurrection and ascension into heaven, Mary saw it all. In Act 1, we saw that she was steadfastly committed and resolved to being the Lord's servant and seeing all his will done in her life. This was the framework that guided her life as a mother. You know, there's no better standing, there's no better place to start for a mom than to have her set her heart and mind on following and serving Jesus. It's so important that that be settled in a mom's life, that a mom has determined, I know Jesus. I know and will follow Jesus. Because it sets the stage for all the rest of what will go on in your household. And in Act 2, we noted that Mary and Joseph modeled faithfulness and obedience to God from the very beginning of Jesus' life. And they were committed to training him up in the way he should go. As a faithful mom committed to Christ, there's a desire, a natural desire, to want to model faithfulness before your children. Recognizing that they are most influenced not by your words, although they'll remember your words, but they're most influenced by your actions. As you make your way through the day-to-day stuff of life, they're watching to see, do you recognize your need? How do you depend upon God? How do you trust God to see you through the hard stuff? Not trying to cover it up, trying to be faithful and let God work in your circumstances to see you through the challenges of this life. And that reminds me that we can't lead where we're not willing to go. You can't lead your child in faith. You can't lead your child to the cross if you haven't been there, if you haven't received Jesus yourself. A faithful mom's commitment to her relationship to Jesus is what propels her to want to see her children raised in the knowledge of the Lord and compels her to be willing to walk with them through the challenges of childhood and offering correction and guidance in accordance with the truths of God's word, reminding them of that the word is rich and true and that God is faithful and he is gracious to provide for our need and to see us through the hard times. Also, that they'll be able to taste and see that the Lord is good and that they'll have the opportunity to hear the Spirit's calling upon their lives. And in Act 3, we noted that Mary had to transition in her role as a primary protector and trainer. This is something that I'm, as a dad, am becoming increasingly familiar with as my men have left the house. And Mary had to release her son so that he was free to follow God's will for his life, even though it took him to the cross. As a faithful mom, you have to remember to trust God enough to entrust your adult son or daughter to God and allow that the Lord will work in and through them to meet his purposes in their lives. You may not understand what God is doing, but you can be assured that the God who's been faithful to you will be faithful to your beloved. So Mary wasn't a perfect mom by any stretch, because the truth is there is no perfect mom. But Mary was a faithful mom. A woman centered on serving the Lord and seeing his will done in her life. And the God who saw her through her days will see you through yours as you walk in faith, depending on and relying upon his grace to see you through as you make your way through all the acts of motherhood. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for moms. I thank you that you don't ask us them to be perfect. You ask them to set their hearts and minds upon you, that they might allow you to be at work in them, lifting them up through the challenges of being a mom. Father, you don't expect perfect kids. You expect kids to have parents around them that are fixed on you, desiring to live their faith before their children as earnestly and honestly as they are able, and to provide for their children a way for those kids to see you in a special way. Father, free us as parents, free moms from the the requirement to somehow make their children believe anything. But instead, Father God, may their children see in them women who love you and who love them and continue to come to the foot of the cross, laying all their burdens before you, asking you to continue to fill them and guide them and lead them as they walk in faith through the challenge of being a mom. Father, we thank you for our moms. May they be encouraged. May they feel hopeful. And may they know that you are for them and with them. And we pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen.